Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We are still using the hymn book CH3, and we open our worship with hymn number 160, Hark the Glad Sound, 160. Prepare a road for the Lord through the wilderness. Clear a highway across the desert for our God. Let us pray. Almighty God, when we worship you, we look out with ourselves, above our own thoughts, beyond our own concerns. You are the God of all the universes and worlds, the God of all forms of life everywhere. We worship you because you are also our God. You are the God of all creation, and yet you are here when we gather for worship. Your presence lightens the darkness of night, the darkness of winter, the darkness of human lives. Make us aware that you are here and that you hear and answer our prayers. Lord God, we bring to you our lives as they are. You know how our lives are, and we cannot conceal anything from you. At the time of year when we remember especially the coming to the world of our Saviour Jesus Christ, we confess how desperately we need his coming into our hearts. Without your saving power in Jesus, we falter and fail in the attempt to live as we ought to live. Forgive us, Lord, for the failures of our life. Forgive us for the poor use we have made of our successes and the little we have to show for having all the advantages and privileges we have known. Remove from us the causes of our failings and help us to be more faithful servants so that we may make a real contribution to the welfare of those around us and to the work of your kingdom here where we live and in all the world through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 354, Glory Be to God the Father, 354. God's word in the New Testament, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, at verse 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, at verse 18, Luke chapter 18, at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 320, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," 320. The first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, at verse 13. "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Sometimes when we read a book, the author is making his or her point about something in particular and says something like this, "Space does not permit me to go into details about that here." Maybe that's a bit disappointing. Why can't the author use some more space and go into details? We could understand it perhaps with a newspaper article. There's a definite space allowance, and it may well be that they can't go into details. But in a book, why doesn't he just write another 5 or 10 pages if that's all it would require? But maybe that's being a bit unfair to some authors. We don't always know what the publisher has stipulated. Maybe an author, like the newspaper columnist, is limited in the amount of space that they can use. If that's the case, we can understand his feeling, and we can see how it applies to the study of this chapter in 1 Corinthians. I'm sure we've read it before, studied it before, learned it by heart maybe, but we know very well that by no means have we exhausted all the material there is for study in this well-known chapter. By no means have we plumbed the depths of this reservoir of spiritual strength and encouragement which this chapter affords. Nevertheless, we can come back to it again and again. Any time we read and study this chapter, it's sure to have something more to tell us. Paul is saying that in this life, we have three great lasting qualities, faith and hope and love is the greatest. That's his summing up of the whole thing. He's been talking about Christian love all the way through the chapter. Not a great deal said about faith and hope, all about love, the quality we can't do without. If we are without it, nothing else which we may have matters very much or counts for anything. Yes, he's been on about love all the time, but now he groups faith and hope along with it and says they're all great lasting qualities. I wonder how many people would agree with that today. What about the parents whose son was killed on active service in Afghanistan or somewhere else? Do they still have their faith? Is it such a lasting quality that it can survive what they've had to go through? What about the young chap who's written 47 applications for jobs and never had so much as an interview and in some cases not even a reply? Has he still got his faith, do we think? Is his faith a great lasting quality? What about the family to whom every conceivable misfortune has happened in the course of a few years? Redundancy, illness, accident, bereavement, everything they've touched has turned to trouble. Is that still a family where the lamp of faith is burning brightly? Maybe it is. Maybe they have a faith, all those people, a faith which can survive all those things. But it wouldn't be surprising if they haven't. It wouldn't be surprising to hear them say, "I've no faith now. I've lost whatever faith I had." And we could hardly blame them. What is Paul on about? Faith is one of the great lasting qualities. Wouldn't it be more true to say that faith is one of the vulnerable qualities, one of the frequent casualties of the age we're living in? Well, it doesn't have to be. Those examples we were considering, they were theoretical examples, it's true. But we know very well that they are true to life in many cases. But we can set against those examples some instances of the opposite kind. What can we say, for instance, of the faith of the late Professor Willie Barclay? Many people know what kind of a man he was, how he enabled the Christian religion to reach thousands of people who would never otherwise have been reached by it. Maybe not everyone knows that his daughter died in a tragic accident. Surely we have to say that the man's faith, far from being obliterated by that experience, grew and continued to grow stronger and stronger all through his life. What can we say of the faith of Helen Keller, the girl who was blind and deaf and dumb? All over the world there are agencies to help the blind and the deaf, inspired and empowered by the energy and the outreach of Helen Keller. Is faith one of the great lasting qualities, or is it not? Ah, well, we may say, but it was all right for those people. They had faith. They were blessed with this quality, and unfortunately, some of us are not. We might say that, but it's not true. Faith is not a skill, like the skill of using a computer, or carving wood, or carrying out open-heart surgery. Some people have those skills and some don't. Those who have them can improve them and perfect them, and they're likely to do so the more they use them. Nor is faith a natural talent, like the talent for drawing and painting, or the talent for playing bowls. Some people have those talents and others don't. If we don't have them, we may admire people who do, and we may wish we were like them, but we can get along perfectly well without those talents. Faith is not like those. We can't get along perfectly well without faith, and therefore God has not bestowed it on some of us and denied it to others. It is available. We've only to want it. There's no shortage of it. Faith is not something like money or milk. The more we get, the less there will be for other people. Faith is available. Faith is trust in God. Not trust that tragedy and misfortune will not happen to us. Trust that whatever happens, God will go through it with us and make us all the stronger for it. The same is true of hope, another great lasting quality. Hope is what carries our faith forward. Not hope for the best and prepare for the worst. Hope for the best and know that the best will come. It may not be what we thought was best, but with it will come greater faith and greater hope and greater understanding and a kind of peace which could never be found in mere freedom from tragedy and trouble. But love is the greatest, Paul says. There's no lasting quality so great and so worthwhile as the Christian love which is mentioned all through this chapter. What Paul means by this love is not mere desire, nor is it romantic love. It's a deeper and more lasting quality than these. That's not to say that romantic love cannot be lasting. The love of a man and a woman for each other, insofar as it's purified and strengthened by the love of God, can be a beautiful and a long-lasting thing indeed. That's typified in Lady Nairn's song, "Now had ye leal and true, John, your time is wearing through, John, and I'll welcome you to the land of the leal. Now fare ye weel, my ain John, this world's cares are dain, John, we'll meet and I be fain in the land of the leal." That's lasting, all right. It's not just a lovely thought in a song. You and I know that it is true. There is still that lasting love in hundreds of thousands of cases, unsung perhaps and unnoticed, while less beautiful relationships hit the headlines. Not only romantic love either, love between brothers and sisters, parents and children, friends and friends, all of them can last a lifetime and more, and very often do. That is what life is built on. Don't let's ever be misled into thinking it's anything else. God created this world in his undying, self-giving love. In that love, he sustains his creation and takes it through the succeeding stages of existence. What it means to be a Christian, it means many things, but supremely it means this, that we are incorporated in this amazing love. Paul says quite a few things about it in this chapter, what it is and what it's not, but now in summing it up, he says three things about it. He says it's absolutely permanent. Other things will pass away, but love will remain. In the course of our life, we see a lot of things pass away. Some years ago, when I passed by the part of Glasgow where I had begun my teaching career in the late 1960s, the place was almost unrecognizable. Gone was the classroom I had taught in. Gone were most of the streets which used to lead up to the school. Gone were many of the shops. The whole Springburn district is a different place from what it was when you and I were young. The old is demolished to make way for the new. That kind of thing happens more in the cities, perhaps, than other areas, but we all remember things and places which are no more. But it's not only the physical, material things Paul's speaking about. Organizations and associations, prophecies and knowledge, all those things which have a certain permanence, they eventually pass away. and are replaced by something else. But love goes on. It outlasts everything. Amid all the change and removal and progress and renewal, it's the one thing which remains. Paul also says this love is complete. In this life, we have to make do with the partial in many ways. He talks about looking into mirrors and looking through windows. Mirrors and windows in his day were not the sophisticated things that they are nowadays, so they were a good illustration of the partial. What you could see in a mirror, what you could see through a window, was only an attempt at the real thing. Even our knowledge is only partial. Paul said that, and he was one of the most knowledgeable and best educated men of his time. In our time, of course, scientific knowledge in particular is vastly advanced on those days. And yet, even with all our advances, we too can say, and perhaps with even greater conviction, that our knowledge is only partial. But love is complete. The love of God is complete. And it is here and now. It is available to you and me. There's no shortage of it. There's no restriction to it. There's no end to it. Finally, Paul says that love is supreme. It rises above faith and hope, even although they are lasting qualities too. There's no doubt about it. The central thing is the love of God. Not our faith in God, not our hope in God, important as those things are. Surely the greatest reassurance for the Christian is this, that the utterly dependable thing, the most lasting thing of all, is the love of God. In that love, we are invited to participate. We are invited to let that love transform us, continually renew our life. Let's accept the invitation today and always. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 372, Ye Servants of God. 372. Thank you. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that your word may not return to you void. Perfect our understanding of your word and enable us to bring forth good fruit in the living of our life. Bless our material offerings and let them be used in your service. Help us likewise to yield ourselves, all that we have and can do, for your service and glory. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your goodness to us and to all humankind. We look at the past and we see how your hand has guided your flock from age to age. We look at the past of our own life and we thank you for your love which has sought us when we were perverse and foolish and strayed. Your care which has surrounded us in all the situations of life. We look at the world and we thank you for your love which seeks to reach people, whoever they are and whatever their state. Help us to cooperate with you in the work of your kingdom. We thank you above all for Jesus Christ, our Lord, born in humble circumstances he was, brought up in obscure surroundings, crucified in a place of shame, risen and exalted and supreme over sin and death and all the wicked things the world can do. Bless the church, O God. Help those who call themselves Christians to give their best always so that the church may reach out to those in need, so that it may make Jesus Christ known in hearts and minds previously closed to him. Bless our country, our Queen and the Royal House and those in authority. Guide our national and local life so that your spirit may work through the agencies of our land and achieve your purpose of good. Bless those who are ill in body or mind, those who are despairing, those who are lonely, those who have grievances which they nurse in their hearts, those who feel they're losing faith. Strengthen them all with the strength which you supply through Jesus Christ. Bless our young people and help them to know the Lord Jesus. Help them to trust him, even in this world which calls him outdated. Help them to choose his way and walk in it, even in this world with the strong pull of its worldly ways. Bless our families at this time, O Lord. When we are together as a family, be with us to hallow our gathering. When we are in separate places, bind us together by your Spirit. Be with those whose need is great. Help us to see the need around us and to be ready to minister to it. At this holy season, bring us closer to Jesus so that we may become closer to one another. And when the Christmas season has passed, may its blessing and its reality remain with us. Heavenly Father, we pray for those in whose hearts there is sadness at this time. If their sadness is because they are thinking of those who once shared this season with them, help them to come through the sadness to the blessed assurance beyond. Help us all to arrive at the certainty of eternal life, which we share with all those who have served you in this life and who have left both life and death behind. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Friends, the Christmas cards to be delivered to our parish arrived with us only on Thursday. They've now been sorted out into streets and smaller bundles as requested by some people last year. Helpers are urgently needed to deliver these cards to the homes within the parish, and we ask that people try to take more than one bundle if possible, as we have fewer people to deliver this year, and it's important that all the cards should be delivered. So that's an appeal to help where you can. And a reminder that this evening the town carol service is being held in St. John's Church at 6:30. 6:30 tonight, town carol service in St. John's Church. And now we close this service with hymn 470, Jesus Shall Reign, 470. Of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.